الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. We've been discussing the remembrances of the i'tikaf program that Sheikh Zulfikar held this past Ramadan in Zambia, and I've been sharing some of the lessons that I learned from that gathering, and inshallah we'll be continuing that over the next several weeks. As I mentioned, there were three main sessions each day, and each of those sessions had a particular focus. There was a general session which would happen after Taraweeh Salah. So we would pray Isha, pray Taraweeh, and then there would be a general session. And that was for the people who had come from far and also for the locals. So it was that's why I call it general. General in the sense that it was the session that was designed to be pertinent to the largest percentage of people possible. And then that session would end, there would be a break, there would be a snack, quote-unquote midnight snack, and then they would continue on with what they would call the khususi majalis. Khususi majalis means those gatherings that have been established with a very particular focus for a very particular subset of people. And in particular, it was for the people who had come from far, who were advanced in their spiritual development, who desired to attain, if not full development, the maximum development that was possible for them. So it was a very special gathering, and some might argue that that was the real gist of the entire i'tikaf, this period of time when we would meet with Sheikh Zulfikar very late in the middle of the night. Pretty much the people that were there were the people that were the most desirous to be there. They had come from very far, and they had very high aspirations. So it makes for the perfect background or backdrop. So again, these sessions were held daily. And the very first of these sessions, I often think is the most interesting, because whenever you open a session, you're very particular about what you say. You know, if you're going to talk, for example, if there's a series of talks on a particular topic, often the first talk and the last talk is very carefully chosen as far as topic to be discussed is concerned. So in the very first talk in this particular series, Sheikh Zulfikar highlighted the benefits and importance of something called khalwa. Khalwa basically means solitude, seeking solitude. And the talk was particularly focused on the benefits and the necessity of solitude. And that's what I want to discuss very briefly, or touch on very briefly today. So in this particular talk, Sheikh Zulfikar mentioned that solitude is one of the most important characteristics of the person who wants to advance themselves spiritually. Anybody who desires to advance themselves in deen, solitude is an essential component of their effort. So this is something that should very much draw our attention, because here you have a group of people that have come from very far away and have very, very high aspirations, and the very first thing that Sheikh Zulfikar chooses to discuss with them is the importance of solitude. He made several points during the talk, and I'll summarize them. The first by saying that every single messenger in the history of deen, not our deen, in the history of deen, religion in general, every single messenger that came before had some period of time in which they were herding sheep. every single messenger that came before, including Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, spent some time before they were burdened or before they were granted the responsibility of being a prophet, they spent some time herding sheep. This is actually based on a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which establishes this principle, but it highlights a couple of important things. First of all, you should recall that the messengers, they come at the time in history when there is no hope for revival except through the messenger. This is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He sends messengers. When deen has been completely wiped off the face of the planet, or there is no hope for deen to be revived, or there is no other way for deen to be maintained. Especially in the case of the major messengers with their books. So for example, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, deen had been wiped off the face of the planet. It was not possible for any other way, for revival to occur in any other way. So you think for a moment that if a messenger is being sent at the extremity of history, religion-wise, the extremity of history where there is no other way for deen to be revived except through the messenger, then you would see, you would feel that there's some sort of rush to make the messenger effective as soon as possible. Meaning, okay, here Rasulullah ﷺ comes at a time when in history the only way that deen could be revived was through a messenger. Now you would think that the day that the messenger achieves maturity, that would be the day that they would take on their message. For example, Rasulullah ﷺ should have taken on his message by the time he was 15, or maybe by the time he was 20, or maybe by the time he was 30. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose differently and waited all the way until the time Rasulullah ﷺ was essentially 40 before his encounter with Angel Jibreel ﷺ and the revelation of the first message upon his heart. So, why? Why so much time? What's necessary? What has to occur in that period of time before the messenger is quote-unquote brought forth before the community? And one of the reasons that the scholars can give for this particular observation is that there's a certain period of solitude that even the messengers go through, a certain period of connecting with understanding the reality on the ground and reconnecting with their Lord in a very special way in the context of that reality, that then is necessary before the messengers actually will then bring forth their message. So, and that's not the case with Rasulullah ﷺ alone. That's the case with the prior messengers, because Rasulullah ﷺ says that all the messengers that came before spent time in the company or herding sheep, for example. Now, when a person is herding sheep, we don't do that, so we don't have that experience. But it's an experience that is just full of solitude, because you're out there in nature, you're watching over the sheep. They take their time, they graze, you bring them out in the morning, they spend the day in the pastures, you take them back out later, you bring them back in later on in the day. You simply watch them and you have time to reflect. So there is a tremendous amount of solitude that goes into that particular type of circumstance. So Rasulullah ﷺ had this in his background, as did the prior messengers. Then, when it came close to the time that Rasulullah ﷺ was going to receive the first revelation and have an encounter with Angel Jibreel alayhi salam, there came a certain point where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam began to love solitude. In fact, the love of solitude was placed in him. If you go into hadith, it's stated that way. The love of solitude arose within him. Arose within him how? In a passive way, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed a love of solitude in the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when you see the Prophet ﷺ taking food and then preparing and then going to the cave and spending days upon days in the cave quietly by himself, reflecting, thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, thinking about the situation on the ground and, you know, expressing his fikr that he has for his community, in whichever way he did in that cave, we weren't there, but in whichever way occurred, essentially that was solitude. So all of this solitude was the backdrop for Rasulullah's receiving revelation, just to highlight the importance of solitude. Then beyond that, even as the deen began to develop, as it was initially revealed, and then slowly began to develop through the interactions that Rasulullah had with the community, there was a huge emphasis on solitude. For example, the emphasis on praying during the night. That praying during the night existed from the very early stages of Islam and continues all the way till this day. So what happens to the night? What's special about the night? The night is a unique circumstance of the day where everybody else disappears. Nobody's gathering together at the night. Nobody is meeting up in the night. The night is a time when a person has tremendous solitude. So we can see that the emphasis, for example, on tahajjud prayer and doing dhikr in the night and reciting Qur'an in the early hours of the morning, all of this is, again, an emphasis on solitude. Beyond that, you look at the prayer. When a person prays five times a day, essentially, what is prayer? Prayer is a means of creating a spiritual solitude around an individual. When a person does the takbir and says Allahu Akbar and ties his hands, he can no longer speak with anybody around him. He can no longer converse with people around him. He's not supposed to listen to the people around him. He's supposed to be focused on what he's doing and everything else disappears. So the prayer itself, salah, creates this interspersed solitude throughout the day. Then you go one step further and you look at, for example, Ramadan. Ramadan has its own effects on an individual, but what was the whole i'tikaf program? What was the basis of the whole i'tikaf program? It was solitude. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to go into i'tikaf, he would disappear. He would disappear. He would be in his tent. He would go. He would reflect. He would be thinking about Allah. He would be doing his dhikr. He would come out. He would be there for the prayers, for the minimal interactions with the community, and then he would go back into his tent. There was a tremendous amount of solitude that went into the i'tikaf at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that the sunnah that we still chase after is all based on that. Even you look at something like Hajj. When people go on Hajj, there's this solitude that occurs where they cut themselves off from everything on the outside and they completely focus on Allah. So solitude is something that's essential for the development of an individual. And this is something that we have to recognize because it's something that we have to inculcate within our routines. Now, all these examples of solitude that I gave you are all examples of opportunities created within deen. But Sheikh Zulfikar, he goes one step further. He says that all the prior communities that came before us, a common thread was that they all recognized the importance of solitude. The prior communities that came before us, a common thread among all of them was that they recognized the importance of solitude, to the extent that they actually went to extremes in solitude. How so? They came under the impression that such solitude is so important that it's even important in our daily interactions. So for example, some of the people of the prior religions would not marry. They would say, why marry? Why have a family? It interferes with solitude. Right? Some of the prior women that came before would not marry. They would simply isolate themselves completely for the sake of deen. And the notion would be, why interact with others? It's a distraction when trying to interact with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it very clear that that was never assigned by Him. In the Quran, it's clearly stated that this was something that they made up on their own. But it goes to show you that they also recognized the importance of solitude in their development. They also recognized the importance of solitude in their development, despite the fact that they took it to an extreme. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam discussed this topic with the companions, he highlighted to them that there is no separating oneself in our deen. There is no isolating oneself completely from society in our deen. The solitude that's built into the deen is part of the deen, but you can't go beyond that. Now, this is something that all of us should reflect on. Because if Sheikh Zulfikar chooses it to be the very first talk of the khususi majalis, meaning the very first talk of the spiritual discourses, then there is a emphasis being placed on it. It's being highlighted in yellow. It's being underlined. It's being italicized. It's something that all of us should appreciate. And this is something that we should aim for. And unfortunately, in this day and age, it's totally disappeared. There is no moment alone. There used to be that you would come in the masjid and you would experience solitude. It used to be that way. Now you come into the masjid, People come with phones, people come with connections, people come with responsibilities. There's texts coming, there's calls coming, there's messages coming. The person can't achieve solitude. Even nowadays, even in prayer, person's praying, they can't achieve solitude. So this is something that is Shaitan recognizes and has slowly begun to erode away in our routines. And without solitude, it's very difficult to develop. We as people of spirituality who are trying to develop, we should seek out opportunities for solitude. There's some unique opportunities. For example, we're in the car. Right? When we're in the car, that's an opportunity. It's an opportunity for dhikr. It's an opportunity for reflection. It's an opportunity for thinking. But most of the time, we bury that in noise. We turn on the radio. We turn on the news. We turn on even a talk. But there's a certain period of time that every human being who desires to achieve anything great in what they apply themselves towards, there's a certain period of time that they need solitude. You go and you meet the professors, okay, the people who are very, very serious about what they study, and all of them will have time in which they sit away from people and they think about their subject matter. They may have a library in their home. And when they go in their library, nobody comes in and they simply sit there and think about physics or math or science or whatever it might be. They may have a place that they go to in the world, you know, some cabin that they have someplace in Michigan where they go and they sit and nobody bothers them. But this is a common theme that exists in people who want to achieve greatness in anything that they do. There has to be a period of solitude. When a student wants to do well in school, it's very important that there be a period of solitude. If they're sitting and they're constantly bothered and they're distracted by this and distracted by that, how are they ever going to do well? There has to be a period of time where a person can just focus on what they're doing. And unfortunately, in this day and age, it just doesn't exist. Because we're always bringing all of this turbulence with us. There's no serenity. We bring turbulence with us because we're constantly connected. You know, if it's not the phone, very soon it's going to be a watch. You know, people will just have this watch, and this watch will tap them, and this watch will bother them, and they'll lose their opportunity for solitude. Gee.
Can we go with Isa?
I don't know where. Why don't you ask a non-uncle? Is that non-uncle here? Go, ask a non-uncle. Nowadays, we're getting to the point where solitude will now no longer exist whatsoever. It'll be strapped to our necks, it'll be strapped to our wrists. Busyness. Busyness will be strapped to our necks and strapped to our wrists. And we're just like lambs to the slaughter. We have no idea. We just put it on and we think it's cool and great. But without solitude, how will we be able to develop? So this is something that every person has to appreciate. And the proof is in the pudding. The proof is in if every prophet has solitude embedded in their routine, then it's a very integral component of any person's development. Obviously, they didn't need it for their development. They were bestowed their abilities by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a very unique way. But it's a sign for us. It's a reminder for us. So we should have periods of solitude, whether it be in the masjid in the evening or in the masjid in the morning. There should be a period of time where we can come into the masjid and we sit and we just relax. And obviously, our dhikr, part of that is embedded in the routine of dhikr, but the more, the better. The more, the better. And whether that be in prayer, whether that be in Quran, whether that be in the night, whether that be in i'tikaf, these are all opportunities. Now, when these people came for i'tikaf, essentially what was the i'tikaf? The i'tikaf was 10 days of solitude. So when Sheikh Zulfikar spends the very first talk highlighting the importance of solitude, what's really being stated, or what we're really being told is, look, this is an opportunity. This is embedded in the sunnah, this opportunity to spend 9-10 days alone, isolated from the world. Don't talk, don't use this, don't waste this time, don't lose this time, completely focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is something that we should embed in our routines. We should think how often we can get into circumstances of solitude, in particular the i'tikaf in the month of Ramadan. We should plan for that now. We should think about those opportunities and how we can take advantage of them. But without solitude, it's very difficult to progress. It's very difficult to progress. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala open up for us the opportunities of solitude, and may He create for us within our day periods of time in which we can absolutely focus on Him. Wa akhiru ta'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.